Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together, they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked them, "What is this dispute that you're having with each other as you are walking?" As they stopped walking and looked discouraged, the one named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked them. So I said to him, "The things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they didn't see him." He said to them, "How unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts in all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. They came near the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going further. But they urged him, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and now the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. So they said to each other, "Weren't our hearts ablaze within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us?" That very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those of them gathered together, who said, "The Lord has certainly been raised and has appeared to Simon." Then they began to describe what happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were saying these things, he himself stood among them. He said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and terrified, and thought they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you troubled?" he asked them. "And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have." Having said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they were still amazed and unbelieving because of their joy, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, "This is what is written, the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and look, I am sending you what my father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was still blessing them, he left them and was carried up into heaven. After worshipping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple complex praising God.
It's great to be here. My name is Andrew. If I've met you, a huge welcome to you as well. You come here more than I do, and it's great to be able to be sharing this part of God's word with you today, though. Does anyone know what today is? It's a very special day. What's today? Sunday, yes. What else is today? Yes. It was the 40th? Oh, okay. Is that today, is it? Soon. This week, yeah, okay. That's what else it is. Yeah, very good. Yes. Today is Greek Easter. Have we got anyone Greek here? Kalipaska? Today is actually Greek Easter. If you know anyone who's Greek, Send him a message this afternoon. Send him a message. Send him something on Facebook. Tell him that Christ is risen, and they'll reply back in their Greek reading. Today is Greek Easter. It's a great celebration. Last week we celebrated Easter and the resurrection of Jesus. Here's my question though: when did the early Christians, the very first Christians, celebrate the resurrection of Jesus? I'm going to give two correct answers here. There's two answers. When did they celebrate the resurrection of Jesus? The earliest Christians, before they, when did they celebrate? What's the answer? Who's got one? Every day. I thought I heard someone mumble. They did, but they also celebrated it every Sunday. That's actually why they started gathering on Sundays. Well, one of the reasons they gathered on Sundays was in the remembrance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we gather every Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Not just at Easter time, not just at Greek Easter time, but every time we gather in the name of Jesus. And in fact, a big part of our lives every day, remembering that Jesus died, that he rose and will return again. We've just heard this part of the Bible. My question in this Bible reading and the story of the death and the resurrection of Jesus is, where are we in all this? Let me just give you a couple warnings about this. One of the warnings is we shouldn't have the Where's Wally approach to the Bible. You know, where's Wally? And you look through, you've got to find where Wally is. And one approach to the Bible is saying, well, where are we in this particular story? And maybe just twisting it around to find ourselves. And the other, a dangerous approach is, you know, there's this old-fashioned song, "You're So Vain," but here's the "You're So Vain." I bet you think this post is about you. Sometimes you put up something and people respond like you're having a go at them or whatever it is. We shouldn't think that the Bible, the story of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, is actually all about us. It's all about him. It's his day. It's his resurrection. And as we stand here on Greek Easter today, celebrating Greek Easter, but also celebrating the resurrection of Jesus like every time we gather, this story is not just about me. It's not just about you. It's about him. I'll go through very quickly, but then I want to slow down answering this question, where are we on this? Let me give the negative first. First of all, we weren't there for those 3 days. We weren't there on those 3 days when Jesus died and rose again. But we have the beautiful, wonderful witnesses who give their accounts of what it was like for Jesus to grieve with sorrow before he died, to be hung on the cross and call out to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? To say, into your hands I commit my spirit. We have the witnesses of the women who gather at the tomb of Jesus Christ early in the morning, ready to do just the most amazingly beautiful thing, and that is to finish preparing his body for burial. And we have the witnesses of the people who saw the risen Jesus. But we weren't there. We weren't the witnesses. Secondly, we do like walking in their shoes, though. We like thinking about what was it like on Easter morning, on Greek Easter morning, early in the morning at 6 a.m. when the women arrived at the tomb and there was no one there. At about this time in the afternoon, when Jesus was there with these two people walking along the path on the road to Emmaus, and they were quarreling and arguing with each other about what had happened. We just had that read, and they were saying, as Jesus disguised himself and hid his true nature from them, they were saying, don't you know what's happened amongst us? We thought he was going to be the one who would save us. And yet he was betrayed and handed over. Verse 20, they crucified him. 21, besides all this, it's the third day, and some women from our group astounded us. They arrived at the tomb and they didn't find the body. They came and reported that they'd seen a vision of angels and that he was alive. And Jesus was there, and we love thinking about what would it be like to be at that moment, which would have happened around this time on the original Greek Easter or Easter Sunday after the resurrection of Jesus. But we weren't there. And we know the death of Jesus really through the resurrection. We know the story has a great ending, that he died on the cross, but he rose again. But where are we in this story? Should we not even ask the question? Like, we don't want it to be all about us. We don't want to do this where's Wally approach to the Bible and just trying to find ourselves. This part of God's word really shows us where we are. Actually, one of the things about us is we are part of the story of Jesus. If you're someone who's one of Christ's people, you're part of the story. It happened 2,000 years ago, all the way over in Jerusalem. And yet that distance of geography and that distance of time is smaller because the story of Christ is a story for us. And the witnesses, they all gave their witness for us. We might think that Jesus turned up and spoke to those two people on the road to Emmaus for them. He did. We might think that Jesus spoke to his disciples and revealed himself and ate fish to prove that he wasn't a ghost for them. He did. But the fact that these things are in the Bible is for us. All of these things are for us. That Jesus would actually prove that he wasn't a ghost, that it was a physical resurrection, was for us. And God's timetable includes us. Here's a verse I really want to focus on. It shows us God's timetable. It's interesting. When Jesus rises from the dead, what does he do with those two disciples wandering on the way to Jerusalem? You notice what he doesn't do? He doesn't say, look, come and have a look at the cross where I hang. Come and have a look at the tomb. I want to show you the proofs of the resurrection. What he does is he opens up the Bible with them and explains how the whole of God's story was about him. Notice what he does when he gathers with his disciples. He interprets the scriptures and explains that the whole Bible's message was about Jesus Christ. God has a timetable and it includes us. Look at these verses that Jesus really finishes with his disciples. He says, these are my words that I spoke to you when I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Jesus said, everything in the Old Testament, the first three quarters of the Bible, written over thousands of years, it was like it was a puzzle and I'm the missing piece. And I've been telling you this while I was with you on earth. And everything in that Old Testament is about me and pointing to me. And particularly the two things in the timetable. He said, this is what is written. The Messiah, the Christ, that's what the Messiah means, the anointed one of God, would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. There's really two parts in God's timetable. First is that Jesus would suffer on the cross. He was going to suffer for our sins. He was going to bear on his shoulders the sins of the whole world, the things that all the people behind, before him, and the people ahead of him had done, the things that you did. All of your wrong, he was going to bear on his shoulders. He was going to suffer for the sins of the world. That's the first part of God's timetable. The second part, according to the scriptures, is that on the third day he would rise from the dead. He wouldn't stay dead. What's the best thing about Easter? Well, it gives us hope that there is life beyond the grave. It gives us hope for all those who've died and gone with the Christ. But I tell you, the best thing about Easter is that Christ is alive. That our Lord is a living God. And that was all according to the scriptures, that he would die or suffer and rise again. God's timetable has two parts, doesn't it? Look at that verse. Two parts. Actually, it's not two parts, is it? There's a third part. God's timetable was that he would suffer, that he would rise, and the third part, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of this. This really is where we fit in. We went there when Jesus suffered. We went there when Jesus rose. But we're part of the third part of the timetable, that is, all nations, even as far as Australia, are hearing that repentance has come, turning around for the forgiveness of sins. Who here is on their L's? A few people on their L's? Has anyone on their L's driven up the wrong way up a one-way street yet? Yeah? Okay. I thought I was going to get no one. Okay. That's your instructor's fault. but if you imagine if you're going up a one-way street, and you're driving up the street, and the other end of the street, you see a big truck coming the other way. Repentance is doing a U-turn. Or a three-point turn, if you can't do a U-turn. But it's turning around away from that and turning back to the Lord. Repentance isn't just saying, you know what, I really like the Christian message, or I really like hanging out with Christian people, or I'm even happy to defend other Christians. Repentance is turning away from yourself and turning to the Lord. We had a baptism and confirmation a few weeks ago at our church. It was wonderful. And those who were baptized and confirmed said they turned to Christ and they turned from evil. That's what repentance is. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins is going to all nations. And the forgiveness of sins is the most amazing part of it. And this is what Jesus is offering. And when we think, where are we in the Easter story? God's timetable is three parts. First, Christ would suffer. That's what the whole Old Testament was pointing to. Second, he would rise. And third, the part we're in, that repentance and for the forgiveness of sins would be preached right now. Some of us will be preaching, but all of us will be receiving it. That all of us will be involved in turning back to God. It all happened for us. Everything that happened on the cross happened for us so that we could turn back to the Lord. And some of you have done that this year. You've turned back to God. Some of you have done back in previous years, and some of you are yet to do it. And everything that happened with Christ suffering and dying happened for us. We're really like those who Jesus spoke with on the way to Jerusalem. As they were going along with Jesus, they came back and he explained the scriptures. And when they came to the other disciples, look what it says, verse 30. It was as he reclined at the table with them and he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. And they said to each other, weren't our hearts ablaze within us when he was talking with us on the road and explained the scriptures? And then they found the 11 and Jesus spoke to them. And then when he spoke to them, verse 45, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And that's happened for many of us, that we've actually had our minds open to understand that this is all about Christ. You see, the big deal for the disciples wasn't that they saw a friend come back from the dead. They'd seen Lazarus come back from the dead. They'd seen a little 12-year-old girl come back from the dead. They might have even thought that Jesus is the greatest one ever. He's going to come back from the dead. The big point wasn't just that Jesus came back from the dead. The big point was that Jesus coming back from the dead was the unlocking of all of God's entire plan since the beginning of creation up till now, revealed in the whole scriptures. It wasn't just a magic trick. It wasn't just a miracle. It wasn't just a really good turnaround for their hearts. It was that God's plan for dealing with the rubbish of this world was being unlocked to bring about the glory that comes through Christ. So that forgiveness and repentance we preach to all nations. We're like those people whose hearts are ablaze. There's a beautiful verse here. I'll just share it with you and we'll finish up in just a moment. Which says, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Christ. The first command of the Bible, God says, let there be light, and there was light. Whenever someone becomes a Christian, it's like God says, let there be light. And their minds are open, their hearts are open, their eyes see the Lord. What's the best thing we can do in response to Greek Easter that we're all celebrating deeply today? To Easter that we celebrated last weekend? To Resurrection Sunday, every time we gather in the name of Jesus every Sunday? To the daily remembrance of the resurrection of Jesus? Two things. First is to celebrate. I think we've got to do that more and more. To celebrate. Just rejoice in what God has done. The second is see that we're part of the program. If the plan was for Jesus to suffer, for Jesus to die, the third part of the plan is repentance for the forgiveness of sins to be preached to all nations. So our part is get involved. Use the time we celebrate to turn back to Christ. Maybe to deal with some things in your life and hand it over to him. Maybe if you went to kick, you might have been struck by something. Now is the time to turn and deal with it. Put something aside, turn to Christ. But for all of us, this is our place. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the death of Jesus, which was not out of your plan, but was according to the scriptures. Thank you for the resurrection of Jesus, which was not just a minor miracle, but the unlocking, the undoing of death itself, the recreation of how the world should be. And thank you so much that in this time now, repentance, turning around so that our sins be forgiven, is preached. We pray for us that we'd be involved in that message, but also particularly involved in the hearing and doing of it. For those of us who are arriving the wrong way up a one-way street, help us to turn back to you. For those of us who made this decision already, may we, in our celebration of you, hand over the parts of our life that are just selfish, self-obsessed, that are living for things that aren't worth it, and let us live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and we ask that you would open our hearts and shine the light of Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.